The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Allow me to add my welcome to the other welcomes. Welcome to Summit Simpsonville. If you're a guest with us, thanks so much for joining us today. Thrilled that you are here. My name is Jason. Get the opportunity to teach here about once a month, and it's always great to be able to be with all of you. And I'm thankful for the opportunity I have this morning to share a bit more in regards to the Upstate Church Collective. We've been studying through the book of Ephesians. Next week, we will continue on through the study of the book of Ephesians. We have a few weeks left. But this morning, I'm here to talk about something that Summit Church, Fellowship Greenville, another church here in town, have been working on kind of together behind the scenes, and it's getting ready to be public. And so I had the opportunity 2 weeks ago to be at Summit Cherrydale. Last week, I was at Fellowship Greenville. Today, I'm here at Summit Simpsonville getting to talk a little bit about the Upstate Church Collective, and there really has been a lot going on. The purpose of the collective, if you're newer with us, the purpose of the collective is to intentionally encourage and equip leaders for lifelong ministry. To encourage and equip leaders for lifelong ministry. Whether those leaders be church planters, current pastors, or those like so many of you that desire to be equipped and empowered to make disciples in your circle of influence, or maybe to discover your leadership gifts to lead in your church, this church. You see, what I hope and what honestly I have been praying over the last really months now is that each of you, even today as I talk about the Upstate Church Collective, would know that it's actually for you, all of you, on some level, yet it's also much bigger than you. What I've been praying is that you would be reminded today, or maybe here for the first time today, that what we are presenting to you is not some program of this church. It's not something that a few people over there are doing. It's not something that Jason went somewhere else to be a part of. My prayer has been, as I've just processed through, is that we would realize that this moment in time of the collective launching is imperative for our church family, and prayerfully a catalyst for gospel advancement across the upstate for years and years to come. And I understand that those are two really big statements. Therefore, before I talk about some of the specifics about the collective, I want to talk about the why. I want to talk about the why behind it. Now, some of you that have been with us here at Summit for a long time, you're going to go, yep, I think I know the why. Others of you are newer with us, you go, okay, let's talk a little bit about the why. And as I talk about the why, we can talk about some of the specifics as well. You see, it's not coincidental that the collective is launching this January as soon as we're wrapping up our study through the book of Ephesians. Paul, the Apostle Paul, throughout the book of Ephesians, has constantly been talking about the mystery that is the church. That all along, God's intention has been to populate this world with kingdom people. The church, big C. A diverse group who live together in unity under the headship of Jesus Christ. If you remember back Ephesians 2, as we were processing through, Ephesians 2 tells us that God is making spiritually dead people alive through faith in Christ. And he's placing them into his church, a new community of people who are pursuing life with him, pursuing mission with him, giving every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunity to see and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere. Now, don't miss what I just said, because I actually think it's quite incredible. God is making spiritually dead people, not kind of dead, not mostly dead, not a little dead, 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 like real dead, dead, making dead people alive through faith in Jesus Christ. People from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every race, and he is putting them into his church, a new community of people, a diverse but unified people that he has called to live on mission with him. Or maybe I could say it this way, and we've said it this way around Summit for a really long time. God is on a mission of redemption, and his vehicle to accomplish his mission of redemption is the church. If you are a follower of Jesus, that's you. I am a follower of Jesus. That's me. We are the church. It is all of us living intentionally where God in his kindness and sovereignty has placed us to make much of him and to live out how the gospel actually does change everything. And our theological convictions about the nature and the purpose of the church have methodological and philosophical and strategic implications. We aren't doing what we're doing with the collective because we don't have anything else to do. It's not simply an idea that we put together because we're bored. It's not in response to COVID. We had a pre-COVID world, and then during the middle of COVID, some people got together and said, I got an idea. Let's do something called the Upstate Church Collective. It's none of that. What it is this. As we continue to study Scripture, and as we take into consideration this moment in time we find ourselves living in because of the sovereignty of God, the Upstate Church Collective is a strategic outworking of biblical conviction. As a matter of fact, so much of what we're desiring to accomplish with the collective is based off of what we see as we read about the early church. When you read through the book of Acts, which describes the birth of the church, it describes bold gospel proclamation. It describes how the good news of Jesus Christ spread across regions. Acts describes the cost of discipleship, the beauty of racial and religious pride being thwarted. Because as Paul also says in Ephesians, the dividing wall of hostility has been torn down through the blood of Jesus. The book of Acts describes the rewards of walking with God with boldness and faithfulness. It's story after story of this proclamation that God is on a mission of redemption and his vehicle to accomplish his mission of redemption is the church. So here's what I would love for us to do this morning. If you have your Bibles with it, maybe your mobile device of choice, would you open them up to Acts chapter 11? Acts chapter 11, I believe it's another snapshot of our theological conviction in which the Upstate Church Collective is rooted. We can read a little bit about the early church there. This is what it says in Acts 11, verse 19. Acts 11, verse 19, and I'll read through verse 30, and then we'll walk through it. Sound good? Here we go. Y'all good? I had a venti. It's Christmas blend. The blonde Christmas blend, and evidently, it's a lot of caffeine. All right? We're good? Everybody's good? The heat's not on, and so it's really quiet in here. But Lyle was super kind. He went and turned it off before the service started so that it didn't sound like a jet engine, again, had come into the auditorium. So thank you, Lyle. Good work. Here we go. Verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21 says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came back to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and so they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and they taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Verse 27 says this, now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit there's going to be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. Verse 29 says, so the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So, for context's sake, because I know we've been in Ephesians and not in Acts, Peter, who had walked with Jesus back in the day, he's one of the apostles, he was being criticized by the Jewish church in Jerusalem for his ministry to the Gentiles. And so earlier in Acts 11, he had told the leadership there that the Spirit of God is up to something that is not exclusively Jewish. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, the life-changing message and hope found in the gospel is actually for anyone and everyone who will receive it, which we also see the Apostle Paul talking about to the church at Ephesus. Antioch's the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Beautifully situated, it's like a carefully designed city. It's a commercial center. Had a home to there was a large Jewish population there. It was also known for being incredibly evil, sinful, with tons of immorality, ritual prostitution as part of the temple worship, which also sounds very familiar based off what we've been studying about in Ephesus. Same sort of thing going on. And this is what it says. Look back at verse 19. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So, you may or may not know about a guy by the name of Stephen. He's the first Christian martyr. You can read more about him in Acts chapter 7. The quick synopsis would be this. Stephen preached a sermon that ended up with him getting taken out on the streets. And the people who disagreed with his sermon stoned him to death. Which, if you stop and think about it, it's a crazy town, isn't it? Like, I've gotten an email or two where people don't like it. But so far, no one's dragged me out in the street and started throwing rocks at me. The church was under immense persecution. And even in the midst of pain and suffering, the gospel still moves forward. Or maybe I can say it that way. Not just in the midst of pain and suffering. Through pain and suffering, the gospel continued to move forward. The life-transforming message of the gospel advances into new places because, please hear what I'm getting ready to say, from the very beginning, the call of the church has been about mobilizing people, not simply collecting them. From the very beginning, the call of the church has been about mobilizing people, not simply collecting them. Or maybe I can say it this way. The gospel goes everywhere that God wants the gospel to go as God's people live on mission in the places that they go. Here's what I love about the verses we just read. Christ followers who arrive in Antioch say, the church of Antioch says, we're going to share and show the beauty of Jesus. We're going to live out and articulate the hope of the gospel in this place, in this city. As a matter of fact, there does seem to be some contrast between those who only wanted to talk about Jesus with those that were Jews like them. You saw that in those verses. And those who go, no, actually, we're going to talk to the Greeks as well. Now, I'll say this about the collective, just so you know. We'll come back to that. So we want to walk through Acts 11, but I want to keep coming back to the collective if we can. We believe the collective is a piece of us tangibly showing that we value reaching people, not simply gathering with like-minded people. We value reaching people, not simply gathering with like-minded people. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. There's nothing wrong with gathering. I love it. Sunday, honestly, just between me and you, one of my favorites, right? Like being able to come together. So that's not, this isn't a bashing of the coming together. But when the focus of the church, please hear what I'm saying here, and we've always said this here at Summit, if you're newer, when the focus of the church is only on or mostly on the gathered times with no call, with no intentionality, with no mobilization of Christ's people, then we miss the opportunity right in front of us each and every day to actually be the church where we live and where we do life. Even here with the early church in Antioch, I don't know if you saw it, they were persecuted and scattered and did what? Shut their mouths? Nope. Hid in the house in the new city that they had to flee to? Nope. Stop talking about Jesus? No. They continued to articulate the hope of the gospel. They live out the fact that persecution has driven us here, but here where the persecution has driven us is our sphere of influence. And here in our sphere of influence is where we will make much of Jesus and the gospel. I mean, that is living out the purpose of the church. That is being intentional in your circle of influence. And for some of you, because maybe you grew up in or around the church and you've heard the story and you know this and you've heard about the church at Antioch before, like it'd be easy to go, yeah, I got that. But just don't rush past it. Like think, just for me, what I like to do at times is go, what if that was me? What if that was you? You love Jesus, you follow Jesus, you talk about Jesus. As a result, so that you're not pulled into the streets also and stoned to death, you and your family move. Not two neighborhoods over, not even in the same 50-mile radius. You pick up and you have to go 300 miles. And when you get there, what do? I thought through that as I studied and I read this. Is my first move, let me go and do exactly what I was doing, which led to me having to go here instead of living where I was living? What it says, the hand of the Lord was on them, and a great number turned to the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is redeeming people, and the vehicle to accomplish his mission is the church. A theological conviction that has strategic implications. So please know this, one of the things that we want to be about through the Upstate Church Collective is we want to intentionally mobilize Christ's people. We do desire, it always has been our desire here at Summit, we desire to see the gospel break into different areas across the Upstate and beyond, across counties and cities and towns and neighborhoods. We do believe that planting new churches and revitalizing existing churches is a biblical and strategic way to see the gospel continue to spread across this region. Planting churches, revitalizing existing churches is a piece. It is a part of us mobilizing Christ's people to reach a geography with the gospel that has always been central to who we are. Now, here's what you know that I know, but I think I'll say it anyway. The Upstate of South Carolina continues to grow. And with that growth has come new domestic and international businesses and new residents. More and more people moving. I have people who are like texting me and emailing me articles on the regular about everybody moving to the Upstate of South Carolina. You know this to be true. And I don't think it's an overstatement to say, in many ways, a lot of the world is moving here. When you think of all the international business that comes, right? Germany, France, India, and then all the little companies that support the bigger companies that are here. And I look at that and I think, what a great opportunity. A swelling population that is diversifying culturally, and we have the opportunity to see the church, the Big C Church, multiply into every part of the Upstate and beyond. And here's what we are convinced of. We firmly believe that God has given us a place of influence as a church in this region. I hope you know that. I think the Lord's given fellowship influence. I think the Lord has given Summit influence. Not better than, just influence. So how will we steward the influence that the Lord has given to us? We believe a part of that influence that we need to steward is multiplying and leaving a legacy that's bigger than we could think, ask, or imagine. We believe that God's inviting us to shape the future of the Big C Church in this geography by raising up leaders for the church of today and the church of tomorrow. Not because we're great, but because it's what he's doing, because it's what he's always been doing. He's redeeming people. The church, Big C Church, is a naturally reproducing organism. Like, that's part of the brilliant design of the church. Therefore, mobilizing people to reach their sphere of influence isn't a question of if we should. It's simply a question of where we should and when we should. Now, here's the challenge. There's many. Here's some of the challenges. While the opportunities for mobilization and church multiplication and church revitalization are before us, popular church culture as a whole is not just apathetic towards the church, it's increasingly hostile. America's post-Christian trajectory is pretty bleak. And I say post-Christian because, and I've said it before, I'll say it again, we are post-Christian in the United States of America. We're not kind of headed towards something, we're there. Research from the Barna Group suggests that in just the past 12 months, we experienced a decline in church attendance that was expected to take more than a decade. That's the reality. Let me say it this way, and I knew these numbers because I had studied this. I have studied this. I do keep up with this. Pre-COVID, church attendance in the United States of America was decreasing at about 2% a year. And some of my story is learning these numbers when I was about 30 or 31 and having a young daughter. And I've told my story before. I can remember where I was sitting on Woodruff Road in my Pathfinder that I had at the time. Just me and Caroline in the car. She's in the back seat in her car seat. And I'm driving. And I'm processing this. And at that time, she's two or whatever she is. And I thought, 2%? 2% decrease? What does the church look like here in North America when she goes off to college? She's a junior in high school. What I didn't know is that we would come upon something that would speed that up by a lot. 32% decrease in 12 months. Now, I know we're not all math majors here, and I'm definitely not, but I'll just help you out real quick. That's 15 years in 12 months. And you might think, well, that's just church attendance, and maybe those people weren't really invested in the church. I don't know how you want to be dismissive about it or how you want to try to make it work in your head. But people are people. The projection now is that in the next 3 years, 70,000 churches will close. 70,000 churches will close in the United States in the next 3 years. And it's not just the churches that are closing. It's leaders of the churches that are stepping away from leading. A recent stat I just read, 80% of pastors or ministry leaders will not be in ministry in 10 years. 8 out of 10. On average, right now, on average, seminary-trained pastors are only in ministry for 5 years. 5. Well, Jason, what's it all about? It's about a lot of things. It's not just one thing. But the world y'all been living in that we've also been living in as pastoral leaders, like, you get it, right? Where all of a sudden hundreds, if not thousands of people want you to be the expert on all the things. So I want to tell you something, just so you know my heart. I'm not a sociologist. I didn't study to be a sociologist. I'm a pastor. And I get that things are really jacked up. I'll walk with you through that. So let me say this, because some of you go, whoa, okay, that got intense. I don't share numbers like that to stoke fear or use discouragement as motivation. That's not how we roll. But at the same time, in order to lead well in what it is that the Lord has called us to lead well in, I do think we can't have our head in the sand. And interesting, here's the deal for some of you. Like, you might be surprised by the numbers because it's not the extent of the reality of what some of us have experienced here at Summit, right? I mean, we just had a membership class the other night, and 75 or 90 people, I came over and I was a part of that, like 75 or 90 people were here. There's new people walking in the doors every day, right? And so sometimes we go, well, is that actually what? And so, yeah, I need to let you know what's happening out and about. I think that's a piece of it. I will say this to you, just so you know. Some folks who are part of our church community pre-COVID are no longer a part of our church community. But they aren't a part of any church community. And if you think that that's like an easily dismissive thing for us as pastors, it's really not. It's really hard. But the flip side is we do see people who are joining us and desiring to live on mission with us. And I think a piece of that has been how we've structured ourselves from the very beginning to actually be the church and not simply do church. I do believe it's because we have desired to be a church with biblical conviction, and that biblical conviction then allows us to plant and revitalize and mobilize and all those sorts of things. But we would say in order to effectively multiply a gospel presence across this region, we must begin with raising up disciples who have the character and the competency for faithful, lifelong influence. And it's interesting because as you study Acts 11, I think you see the church at Antioch had a similar conviction. Look at verse 22. It says, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch, and when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He was a good man, full of Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord, and so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So it's interesting because the church in Jerusalem isn't sure what to think. When they hear about Greeks in Antioch coming to faith in Jesus, they go, I don't know about that. And so they sent a guy by the name of Barnabas to check it out. Barnabas is known as being an encourager. He's known as being a wise fellow. Here he is called, this is so good, he's called a good man, full of Holy Spirit and of faith. Is that not a great descriptor, folks? How would you like to be described? If someone was writing a letter about you, what are they writing? That would be a good one, right? It's a good man, a good woman, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. I like it. If some of us are honest, we would have to say, I don't think that's what I would be known for currently. This is Jimmy. He has an opinion on all the things. All right. And Barnabas showed up and saw what? The grace of God was evident. People were coming to faith in Jesus, and there was evidence of God's grace in their lives. And Barnabas is so glad, and it says here in chapter 11 that he encouraged them and he exhorted them to remain faithful in the Lord. But look at what he also does. He went to look for Saul, Paul, and bring him back to Antioch to do what? To disciple the believers, to invest in them, to equip them. Why? Because if you're going to mobilize the church, to release the church, to be the church, you must be discipling the church. You must prioritize building up and equipping disciples, not simply building some type of organization for yourself. Here you see again, church leadership is committed to equipping, to making disciples. Barnabas and Saul show up to love on them and to teach them and equip them and encourage them. It wasn't a weekend conference. It wasn't just for a month or a couple of weeks. It says for how long? An entire year. By the way, if you go back to Acts 7, when Stephen's getting stoned to death, out in the street, there's a young guy there where people are putting they're handing him their coats so that they can get the rocks to hit the guy with them and kill him. Guess who they were handing their coats to? That's right, ding, 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 Saul. Isn't that wild? And now he's showing up to disciple him. Right? Like part of the persecution. Like, we got to go. So I don't know how that first meeting went. Good to see you guys again. My bad. Like, is the Bible not great? Like, this is wild. Right? Okay. Just wanted to point it out. And it says in verse 26, he was there a whole year. And it was here that the disciples were first called Christians. A term actually only used three times throughout the New Testament. In Antioch, these disciples, whose lives emanated the grace of God, were known as belonging to Christ. And so through the collective, we want to continue to make disciples who are committed to making disciples in their spheres of influence. We want to make disciples who are committed to making disciples in their sphere of influence. And so here's what I know that a lot of you know. I know that a lot of you know of our desire to plant new churches and to revitalize existing churches. But please hear me say this. We are equally as committed to equipping those who want to grow as a disciple, who want to make disciples. So we are developing three distinct leadership tracks within the collective in order to disciple and raise up leaders within the local church. Yes, church planters. Yes, revitalizers. But not just planters and revitalizers. This is what I mean when I say earlier, the Upstate Church Collective is actually for all of you, but it's also bigger than you. We understand that not everyone is a church planter. We know that not all of you are church revitalizers, but our call and leadership of the church is to mobilize all of Christ's people for the work of the ministry that the Lord has for you. And if that's the case, then we must be about making disciples who make disciples. So we have been committed to that at Summit. We've been doing that on several levels through the years. But the Upstate Church Collective is another opportunity for all of you that want to grow as a disciple to make disciples. It's another opportunity for you to be trained and equipped with a real sense of intentionality to do so. There's another thing I just want to point out here from the verses we just read, because I think it's central to what we want to model with the collective. Did you pick up on the church at Jerusalem sending Barnabas to the church at Antioch? And then Barnabas goes to get Saul in Tarsus, and he brings him back, and then they take that whole year to disciple the believers there, yeah? And all of that took some real intentional church partnership. It wasn't a short trip from Jerusalem to Antioch. It's about 300 miles or so. Then it's another 100 miles to Tarsus and back for Saul. And not just the traveling piece, but the actual equipping and serving one another piece. There was a commitment to collaboration over competition with the church. Like when the church said, we're actually going to work together, we're actually going to serve together. And Summit has modeled that historically. We want to continue to model that. So maybe I can say it this way, through the Upstate Church Collective, we want to collaborate with other churches. We don't see other churches as our competition. Both Fellowship Greenville and Summit Church have long held a vision to meet the gospel need in the upstate. And here's what we would say. In this, honestly, we believe sovereign season of strategic partnership, the leadership of both churches through the Upstate Church Collective is strategically using and wants to continue to use personnel and resources and expertise that with much prayer, with a whole lot of intentionality, and prayerfully with God's help, will grow disciples and develop local church leaders and equip church planters. All those avenues are in play for us. We pray that we can be a part of shaping the upstate of South Carolina for generations to come through the church, because the church is God's vehicle to accomplish his mission of redemption. And as a point of clarity, it's not just Summit and Fellowship at the table in regards to strategically partnering. There's a few other churches like City Lights and Griggs Memorial. You guys, a lot of you know Mitch over at Griggs. And Will brought us at Reconcile. There's a few other churches already at the table that both Summit and Fellowship have for a while now been intentional about investing in and coming alongside and equipping and encouraging and offering resources. It's been cool to be able to be a part of that. You all know here at Summit that church partnership is like one of our distinctives. And one of the reasons we kind of have been intentional with churches that we felt like, hey, who can we help? Who can we come alongside of? Who can we support? Is because of what you even see here. Like, look at verse 27. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So here's what you see. It's really cool. You see this young church, the church at Antioch, living with their hands open. They give to the church in Judea. And in doing so, they give back to the ones that had, in a roundabout way, brought the gospel to Antioch. Definitely discipled those in Antioch. And what you see is you see a church committed. Even here in Acts, the early church, you see a church committed to releasing their assets, not simply protecting them. As a matter of fact, if you keep reading Acts, you're going to see this community of Christ followers, they release Barnabas and Saul to go be missionaries, even though they loved Barnabas and Saul. And Barnabas and Saul had invested so much in them. They cared for them. They loved them. But they said, we'll let you go. They lived with their hands open. They understood that everything God had placed in their hands was to be stewarded in such a way to put the gospel on display. So I'll say that about the collective as well, because we want to model that. We want to continue to model that. We want to release our assets. And I know you might know this, but I'm just going to say it since we got the time this morning. Fellowship and Summit both have a solid reputation in this community and in this region and across the globe for living with their hands open. We regularly have the opportunity to invest in people and organizations and other churches and our spheres of influence. And the reason for that is because it's something we see modeled throughout Scripture. a little when it comes to assets. I just want to let you know this because I think it's really cool. Our goal that we had, that we were just trusting the Lord for, was that we would launch in January with $1 million. A million. That's a lot. We trust that what the Lord is calling us to do, He will provide for. We know if He's asking us to be a part of planting churches and revitalizing churches and all that goes with that, that actually cost something. To date, there's already over 550,000 of that in the bank. And another 185,000 of that's been pledged. Like for me, that's a huge encouragement of maybe how the Lord is leading and directing. Summit's a generous church. Fellowship's a generous church because it's made up of generous people, right? As a matter of fact, you could say that about each of the descriptors we've discussed this morning in regards to the church. We are a mobilizing, discipling, collaborating, releasing church because we are made up of a mobilizing, discipling, collaborating, releasing people. As you are, so are we. And that stands out oftentimes in a culture, a church culture in particular, that is more about collecting and organizing and competing and protecting. There's a slide that we made a long time ago, actually, that I thought really kind of captured it, right? Like this idea of an Antioch church versus a self-focused church, right? A self-focused church is a collecting community, and that's what they're going to focus on. That's what they're going to prioritize. That's what they're going to celebrate. How many can we get in the door? And the more we get, the better we're doing. As opposed to actually asking the question in leadership, not actually how many are coming in the door, are we actually mobilizing those that the Lord has entrusted to us? A self-focused church is about building their organization, building their brand. Whereas we would say the Antioch church that we see is about actually investing and making disciples. The self-focused church is a competing culture. If it's about how many I can get in that help me feel better about me and help promote my brand, then I can't be about you down there because I need people in here. Whereas what you see with the church at Antioch is they were about collaborating, not competing. And then if it's about us and it's about our organization and it's about how many people we can get in, then we have to protect our assets. If we have any left, we'll sprinkle a little bit over here. Whereas what we see with the church at Antioch is they were really releasing assets. We understand that we'll live with our hands open. I close by pointing out one more thing. I'll be done. Did you notice, to me, I actually think it's the thing to me that I was like, ah. Did you notice who was talking about Jesus in Antioch when they landed in that city, fleeing from their persecution? Look back at verse 20. Did you see who it was? But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Who? Exactly. Yeah. Ordinary nobodies who had been changed by the gospel and wanted to share it. Ordinary nobodies who wanted to live intentionally. Ordinary nobodies who wanted to be on mission in their city, in their circle of influence. No, ordinary nobodies who had the audacity to believe that their story of grace matters much in God's grand story of redemption. We don't know anything else about them. It was here that they were first called Christians. That's what you need to know. The day you and I are truly broken over the lostness of the places we do life will be the day that you and I become missionary disciples in those places. My prayer through the Upstate Church Collective is that we would continue to be a mobilizing, collaborating, releasing church. I don't know how it all plays out. The collective. I don't know. I will say this. 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, in regards to fellowship, in regards to Summit, in regards to other churches that come in to be a part of the collective, into churches that are planted, into churches that are revitalized. If all that is said is, there were some men and women of Greenville. Hey, look at me for a second. If all that is said is, there were some men and women of Simpsonville. There were some men and women of Taylor's. There were some men and women of Spartanburg. I could go on and on. I won't name them all. You get the point. Who were mobilized, discipled, to be intentional in their places with the gospel. I pray that what we see in verse 21 and verse 23 and verse 24, look back at those really, because this is my prayer. Verse 21 says, the hand of the Lord was with them. Isn't that a great phrase? The hand of the Lord was with them. Verse 23, he came and he saw the grace of God. Verse 24, and a great many people were added to the Lord. May that describe us. By the hand of God, by the grace of God, would the Lord continue to draw people to himself, to use us as he sees fit, that we would be found, all of us in this room, that we would be found reaching people, equipping people, releasing our assets, collaborating with other churches, planting new churches, revitalizing existing churches, because we've been given another day to make much of Jesus. Because this, his mission, is for us, but it's so much bigger than us. That's how I've always seen it. I get to be a part? Sure. It's bigger than me? Absolutely. Would you pray with me? The worship team is going to come up and lead us in a song as we wrap up today. And as they do, I just want to give you a moment there in the quietness of your own seat to think through and process what the Spirit may be saying to you in regards to being mobilized, being discipled, how you see other gospel-centered churches in our spheres of influence, that you actually are a part of a generous church, but is that because you and your family are actually generous people? Or in a moment of honesty, would you say, we're actually not that generous, we're riding the coattails of other people's generosity? That for some of you, maybe you walk out today, the Spirit says, take the next step in actually being discipled in order to make disciples. Be intentional about your mobilization. Live in reality that the mission of God is for you, but it's so much bigger than you.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.